Welcome to another episode of 40 Minutes in the Old Testament. 40 Minutes in the Old Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go over to 1517legacy.com/podcast to get all the information about the whole family of podcasts that you could listen to. You could be listening to. You could have your entire day, your entire week, just packed with 1517 podcasts. Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you like see if that's something that's good for you to do? Go over to 1517, check out all the podcasts. There's podcasts on every topic that you can think of that matters. Chad, what's going on, man?
Hey, man, how you been?
I'm good.
Good. You've been traveling?
I have.
Right, Minnesota.
Went back to the land of my birth.
You went there the right time of year. I mean, you didn't have to bring your park or anything like that. So
I left.
Wise move.
Yeah, I left 93. I landed to 77.
Oh, it was, that's sweet.
It was a pretty good deal, man. Yeah. Yeah, that was deceiving. When I went, you'd think, like, Minnesota's pretty great. This weather's fantastic. I know better, though. I used to live there.
Yeah. come September, things are going to radically change.
Yeah, dude. I knew the real story there. And, yeah. That's Minnesota is great for about 3 months.
Yeah. Yeah, we're the exact opposite down here. We have about 3 months of cool weather and we sweat to death the other 9 months, but that's all right.
Indeed. Well, Chad, I think that speaking of traveling, that if we have listeners that are like, you know, I also would like to travel to go do some cool things, we have the opportunities for them to do so. Because August,
a lot of opportunities.
We have lots of opportunities. August 4th, we're going to be doing a city event in New Jersey. So if you're in that area, which is a big area, because the New Jersey area in my mind includes Pennsylvania and New York City, because neither one of those are far from where we're going to be. So we're going to be in Morris County, New Jersey, about 1 hour from right in the heart of New York City. Less than an hour to Pennsylvania. If you are in that area, you should come hang out with us August 4th. We're going to be doing a city event at Hillside Lutheran Brethren Church. We'll go over to Christ Old Fast, get the information. Also, September 15th, we're going to be in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Chad, you'll be there along with me and Scott Keith and Cindy Koch and Jared C. Wilson. That's going to be a good time. Blake Flatley will be there. That is at St. John's Hattiesburg. And, yeah, so I think places that are close to that include, you know, Baton Rouge and New Orleans and a bunch of other places that I've never been in the South, but I'm excited to go into, you know, I live in the South, Chad, but I'm going to go deeper South.
Yeah. Yeah. We're both going to take a plunge southward.
Yeah. We're going to go deeper South and check it out. And just a matter of a few months, we will go northeast, and then we will take a radical turn and go deep south, and then in October we'll just go west and go far southwest, and we'll be, of course, at the Here We Still Stand conference in San Diego. So those are all the things. You can go over to Christ Hold Fast, and all the information is there. You can see the themes and the lineups, and you can register. The thing about the two city events, the New Jersey event and the Hattiesburg event, is those things are free. They're absolutely free. So it won't cost you anything to be there. And all you got to do is register. We do need you to register because we're hospitable people and we provide some hospitality at the event. So we need to know how many of you we're trying to be hospitable to. So if you're going to go, if you just showed up, I mean, we wouldn't reject you or anything, but you know, be cool and register so we know you're coming.
You know, if we keep traveling so much, we're probably going to start asking people for donations for our next private jet.
that's the next pitch that's coming up.
Oh, okay, the Christ Hold Fast jet.
Yeah, we just hop over the country and pick everyone up.
Right.
Yes. We wouldn't need a real expensive one though.
I mean, a few million ought to cover it.
Yeah, right? A few million to get it done, guys. Come on.
Come on. Let's all send in your paychecks.
You can donate at ChristOldFast.org.
Right.
Just mark it when it asks for the description, just mark jet.
Dan and Chad's jet.
That's right. We need it, guys.
Well, speaking of traveling, I guess we should travel back to Leviticus, huh?
Yep.
We're sort of in the middle of 19. There's just a couple of things we need to wrap up there before we jump into 20. In fact, I'm gonna get your input here. This is sort of a verse that you've heard before, Dan.
Okay.
All right. So make sure you're ready for this.
I'm ready.
So I'll start at verse 26. Again, this is chapter 19 of Leviticus. And this chapter, if you remember from last time, has a whole lot of material that's really just kind of an echo and expansion of the second half or the second table of the law, the second part of the Ten Commandments about how we should treat our neighbor. But there's some other stuff in here too. And this is part of the other stuff. So verse 26 says, "You shall not eat anything with the blood." Or really, it's literally, "You shall not eat anything like over the blood." It's this idea of this old pagan animistic idea that you shed the blood of a sacrifice over the grave of a departed loved one. And there was this very popular idea in the ancient world. You see this reflected, for instance, in the Odyssey by Homer, that the spirits of the dead drank blood. This is the way that they were enlivened, you know, like a real energy drink for them, if you will. They drank blood. So there was this prohibition here in Leviticus about eating a meal around a grave over which you had poured blood. So the theology behind that was that you could feed the spirit of the dead with the blood of a sacrifice. So Leviticus says, hey, don't do that. That's what the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all those other ites, they got kicked out of the country. That's what they did. So don't do that, and don't practice divination or soothsaying. So all these kind of ideas of tapping into the spirits of the dead in order to consult them, don't do that. Verse 27, "You shall not round off the side growth of your heads nor harm the edges of your beard." Verse 28, "You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord."
Uh-oh. All right, let's look.
Yeah, see, I told you it was coming. You got to wear long sleeves from here on out. So, both these verses, I think it's important to look at both of these verses together. We know from other parts of the Old Testament, in fact, Jeremiah mentions this, I think, two or three times, where part of the mourning rituals, that's M-O-U-R, so part of the rituals during times of mourning, times of grief, was actually to make cuts in your body. I'm not sure what the mentality behind that was, but anyway, that was one of the rituals that took place, as well as cutting your hair. So a very close haircut, or the removal of all hair, or even like the plucking out of a beard, or anyway, any kind of unusual hair removal was a sign of mourning, as well as making cuts in your body. And joined to this, what to us are oddities, is this idea of making tattoo marks on yourself, which in the context, I would connect with the prohibitions that go before that. So all these are part of some sort of pagan ritual that was connected with the mourning for the death of a loved one or an important figure. Anyway, is somehow connected with their mourning ritual and were iconic then of whatever their theology of the afterlife might have been. I think you told a story one time where someone quoted this verse to you, didn't they?
Yeah. But,
making tattoos.
Yeah. When I was in Phoenix, I was a worship leader at a church in Phoenix, and I was in a supermarket, and I had on a shirt from the church, and so it was a t-shirt that said the church name and stuff on it, and this guy comes up to me, and man, it was this is the most insane thing. And he comes up to me, and he's got to say he was a bigger guy is just being generous. Like this is a huge individual, and I don't mean like the kind of huge individual that is like this guy is in the gym a lot and like he's an intimidating figure. I mean like he's a huge individual, and by virtue of what was in his shopping cart, there was I knew why he was a huge individual. So the idea is that there's a lot of, shall we say, like not health conscious food in the cart. So just all kinds of stuff in there. But he came up to me and was looking at me and and he also had a goatee, this big goatee. Yeah, he came up to me and he said, and he, I guess because I had a shirt on for a church, and he says, the Bible said, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't get tattoos. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, I was nice, man, like, but I was sitting there thinking, like,
were you immediately convicted and fell to your knees?
No, I was thinking, like, dude, you got to be kidding me right now. Was like talking about taking care of your body and whatnot, and also like that's a goatee, which in this same section you are not allowed to have. Like you can't, like a goatee by definition is like trimming the edges of your beard, man. Like so, I don't know how this works. I had another guy one time say like, you know, people like try to do weird things to try to like get out of things and. He said, yeah, tattoos are fine as long as you don't get, like, but you're not allowed to get tattoos, like, in memoriam. Like, so,
was connecting it with this context, something in connection with the dead.
Yeah, so he's like, I think tattoos are fine, but you don't get a tattoo in remembrance of somebody. And I was like, well, I've got that too, so. I'm just like any way you cut it, unless you cut it the right way, which is like that's not what it like. This is in the context of worship, man. Like that. This is talking about rituals, like to like pagan deities and stuff. But my favorite thing to say is like, look, like it or not, like Jesus has a tattoo on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's had to deal with that. It's Revelation 19 stuff, guys. In case you were wondering.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, and you will hear that from some people about the tattoos thing, and I think the best pushback on that, because I do think this is talking about, I think this is all in conjunction with worship, or some kind of ritualistic act, but I do think that the argument that really holds up is that same person saying, you better not shave the edges of your beard or cut your hair a certain way either, because you know that's right there in the same verses.
Yeah, this is a great example of the risk we run when we take something not only out of its immediate context but out of its broader, what you might call its covenant context. I mean, these are first of all, these are addressed to Israel,
right?
In a specific in a specific place, a specific time, and a specific covenant. And so all these are in our intent. I mean, right before then, we have regulations regarding how many years you're supposed to wait until you consume the fruit from a tree. And I really doubt that the guy that you met at the grocery store is going to wait till the seventh year before he eats the peaches from his peach tree in his backyard or something. I mean, so It's a great example then of the ignorance or the willful ignoring of context and how significant that is.
Well, it's a convenient verse. Like if you just sort of, you know, have a thing where you're like, you don't like something. So maybe you don't like tattoos, which is fine. Which I would say, if you don't like them, don't go get any, but, no one's making you. But you know, if you decide that if you associate then like, oh, well, tattoos are associated with sin for some reason, or sinners, particularly, well, this is a verse you can go to sort of, prop up this, like, well, tattoos are bad. There's your verse if you want it, you know, mm-hmm. I mean, it's not in context. It's not what it's talking about. You know, I would appreciate the guy that, you know, said, hey, you're not allowed to have tattoos and you're not allowed to have goatees. At least I'd be like, well, at least
he's consistent.
At least you're like taking this thing like 100% like literal straight across the board. Like, you're not allowed to have this haircut, this beard cut, or tattoos. Mm-hmm. I'll be like, well, I disagree, but at least you're consistent. But that guy is few and far between.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Most of the time, it's just kind of picking out a phrase here or there in order to justify a preconceived notion of what's good or bad, right or wrong. Yeah, well, I thought you might have a few things to say about that.
Yeah. Do you ever agree that like that part of this is all in the context of like rituals and stuff? Like just cutting yourself. And
in fact, we're going to see that in the next chapter too, that a lot of, and I'm kind of venture a guess here, but I would say that the vast, vast majority of prohibitions that we see in Leviticus that just seem kind of weird to us, completely out of our context, or just don't really quite seem to make sense to us, is because we don't understand that they're written against a particular pagan context. I mean, one of the things that we see over and over in this particular section, especially, is that God is purging the Holy Land of the people who have been there because they have been engaged in all sorts of unclean, ungodly, willfully rebellious practices. And so they've polluted the land, and therefore God is casting them out. And so you have over and over in Leviticus prohibitions against certain sorts of things because those things that are prohibited are the things that the pagans were practicing in a ritual sort of way. And you got to keep in mind, this is such a different mindset from the way that we think. We think in terms of kind of, you have your sacred areas of your life and your secular areas of your life. And you have a nice fence between these two things. So you have your public ceremonies, your secular ceremonies, like things to do with school or politics or work or whatever. But then you have your sacred areas and your sacred ceremonies, like worship on Sunday morning or something like that. But for Israel, as well as for the ancient world, there was no fence between sacred and secular. They didn't have any conception of that. Everything was pervaded by the sacred. However the sacred was defined, you know, it would have differed with each people group. So all of the things that they were doing, for instance, in connection with the dead, all of those, none of these were like secular ceremonies. They were all infused with religious meaning. Their whole life was infused with some kind of religious meaning, and it was the same for Israel. It's only until really modern times that we drew this line between sacred and secular, and we imagine that there's spheres of our life that religion has nothing to do with, which is probably one of the biggest lies in our society, is that we can kind of build a little cubicle and put all our religion into that, and then the rest of our lives are just having to do with the secular.
Yeah,
it's a very unbiblical notion.
Yeah, there's another guy that told, when I was saying, he was explaining why he thought tattoos were wrong, and I was explaining to him why I thought it was neither here nor there, it didn't matter one way or another. He said to me, yeah, okay, well, I guess then it's okay to, like, compel your daughter to become a prostitute then, because the text after that says, you know, do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute. And I was like, well, making your daughter a prostitute is wrong. If you take that verse out, that's still wrong based on like just the standard moral law of God. So I wouldn't say that making your daughter a prostitute is wrong because of Leviticus 19, but that it's wrong just in general based on like a million other passages of scripture.
yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of things that, the New Testament explicitly addresses that are like that, that have nothing to do with something that is Israel specific, something that applies to all people everywhere.
Yeah. Well, it's not as though there's no crossover. So there's laws for Israel. And then there's parts of those laws that are like, you know, laws for all of mankind. I mean, so yes, like Israel is told not to lie about one another. Like, we've read that recently. Like, these are laws for Israel, for the behavior of Israelites, that they are should that they shouldn't slander one another, right? They shouldn't spread dissension and that sort of thing. Well, we see that explicitly stated in the New Testament too, and in the Ten Commandments, which is our, you know, the Ten Commandments are over not just Israel, but we would say that that's God's law for all mankind. Like, yeah, don't lie. Just because some of these things end up being Israel specific doesn't mean that they're not universally applied, but it's just that all of them aren't.
Mm-hmm. And we see that dealt with very clearly in lots of Paul's writings, especially with, in other words, that I think the earliest controversy in the early church was the inclusion of Gentiles in the Jewish, mainly Jewish church. You know, it's situations completely reversed now. Probably, you know, 99.90% of the church is Gentile and 0.1% is Jewish or something like that. But whatever the percentages are, it's completely reversed from what was the beginning. In the beginning, the church was almost exclusively Jewish. And so when Gentiles began to come in, the question was, well, how many of the Jewish practices do the Gentiles need to adopt? So it was a big controversy. Lots of, you know, and understandable, lots of questions in the early church. Well, these Gentile guys coming in, do they need to be circumcised? And these Gentile families that are becoming part of the church, do they need to eat kosher or not? You know, what are we going to do? And so Paul addresses a lot of that. And so he deals explicitly with circumcision, especially, which was a big deal. It was the mark of male Jewish identity. And he says, no, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't mean anything in Christ. That's an Old Testament issue. Same with eating kosher. You if you want to eat kosher, fine, but you cannot legislate that on anybody else, even a fellow Jewish believer, because those days are over. We know that from the vision that Peter had in the book of Acts, as well as from even in Mark's gospel, it says Jesus declared all foods clean. So we have specific instances in the New Testament where Old Testament prohibitions are overturned because they're fulfilled in Christ, and so they're no longer applicable either to Jews or to Gentiles in Christ. Yeah. So we have a long list of those sorts of things.
Yeah, I feel like I can say with a lot of confidence that if a guy goes to Paul and says, do I have to be circumcised? Paul said, no way. No, you do not. But then if he's like, okay, cool. Can I make my daughter a prostitute? Paul's going to be like, no.
Yeah. Yeah, I think we can say that with full confidence. Yeah. I mean, there are plenty of, you know, they're sometimes called the vice list in the New Testament, list of certain practices that are immoral, that are wrong. And there's a lot of overlap between those and the Old Testament. But there are very specific Israelite things that we cannot say someone is doing wrong by not engaging them, or doing right by engaging in them. Either way, there's a difference between the Old and New Covenant, and this is one of those main differences. All right, so that's chapter 19. Chapter 20, let's jump into it. So chapter 20 has been called a sort of an appendix to chapter 18. Now, if you remember from 18, we talked a lot about sexual sins, and we're going to sort of come back to that. There's no need to completely recover that material. But what chapter 20 does as an appendix to that particular chapter is it deals a lot with cases. So you get, in general, you get two kinds of laws in the Old Testament. You got some that are called apodictic laws. And these are basically your Ten Commandment kind of laws. Do this, don't do that. So those are apodictic laws. But then you have casuistic laws. Casuistic meaning something dealing with a case. And so if the apodictic laws are do this, don't do that, the casuistic laws are usually characterized by an if-then statement. If someone does blank, then this is what you should do to that person. So these are case-by-case laws, and that's what we have mainly here in chapter 20 are casuistic laws, laws dealing with if-then kinds of things. So, I mean, I just went through in my Bible and circled them, all the ifs that occur, and they begin really, well, there's a couple before them, but if you begin with verse 9, 9 through 20, you've got, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. There's 12 ifs that I have circled in the latter part of that chapter. So a lot of particular cases. And these, broadly speaking, start with the most serious offense, which in this case is sacrificing your children to the false god Molech. And then it kind of goes down from there to deal with all sorts of other cases in these casuistic laws. And to kind of set the stage for, I think, the way that we should think about this, and this is kind of piggybacking off what we were discussing earlier. So Israel, keep in mind, they're not in the Holy Land yet. They're heading that way. So they're still, I mean, all this is taking place at the foot of Mount Sinai. All these laws are being given while Israel has not even moved yet from Mount Sinai. They're still camped at the same place they received the Ten Commandments. We're not going to move until we get farther along in the Pentateuch. But they know where they're heading, and they think they're going to get there sooner than they do. It's actually going to be another 40 years, but they'll get there eventually. So these laws, most of them, are intended for real implementation once they get to the Holy Land. So God is like getting them ready for crossing the Jordan River and taking possession of the land. Now, about the land. The land, the only owner of the Holy Land is God. So Israel did not own the Holy Land. Instead, think of them, think of Israel, the Israelites, as renters on God's land. So it was God's property, God's holy land, and the Israelites were allowed to live there. So it was given to them, but not in the same way that they became owners of it. They had to pay kind of a rent, if you will. And that was part of their sacrifices. This is the way that they would pay their rent to God by these sacrifices. One of the ways in which they did that. So the land belongs to God. They are allowed to live on it. But the land itself is holy. And the reason it's holy is because that's where God has placed himself in his tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. So think of it this way. The Israelites have moved or are going to move onto the Holy Land. And this land is sort of like the extension of the tabernacle. It's kind of like one big holy space, one big holy tabernacle. And all the Israelites are to conduct their lives and treat their bodies on the Holy Land as if they are part of the holy priesthood. So you have the concrete tabernacle, the real tabernacle, and you have the concrete priests, the sons of Aaron, but you also have this extension, this way of picturing everybody, all of Israel, as if they're part of the priesthood. We heard that back in Exodus 20. And you have also this idea that all the Holy Land receives its sanctity overflowing from the tabernacle. So wherever you are in the Holy Land, you're not on secular soil. Wherever you are, it's all sacred. And whatever you're doing, you're not in some sort of secular vocation. You're in a sacred vocation because you're part of the broad priesthood of Israel. So that's the way you got to think of yourself. You're an Israelite. You're part of this broad priesthood, and you're working and serving on soil that is sacred soil that has received kind of this infusion of holiness that comes out from the tabernacle. Now, how are you going to live in a situation like this? You're sacred people. You're on sacred land. And the very last thing that you want to do is to, the very worst thing that you can do is to desecrate the holiness of God, to desecrate the holy name of God. And so the way you don't desecrate is by not living the way that the prior inhabitants lived. So the Holy Land was kind of like a stomach that had something nasty put inside it, and it spewed it out. That's the way that the Bible pictures what happened to the prior inhabitants. So they moved into the Holy Land, and they did all these things that made for uncleanness. They polluted the soil. They acted in a way that was an abomination to God. And as a result of that, just like an upset stomach vomits out whatever has upset it, so the land is going to vomit out the inhabitants to make room for God's people who he is now bringing to reside there. So I say all that as kind of a preface and kind of a broad way to think about what's behind what is going on here in chapter 20. A holy land full of holy people who are to conduct themselves in a holy way so as not to profane the holy name of God and to live in accord with who he is, who has made them to be. So all of that is kind of the preface to why we have the things discussed in this chapter that we do and how these infringements upon God's holiness are to be dealt with. And the first thing that comes up is this idea of sacrificing to the god Molech, which we saw back in chapter 18. So if the way it starts out here, God says to Moses, telling him to communicate to the Israelites that if anybody offers their children to this pagan god, this god of the dead, Molech, then the penalty is that he is to be stoned to death. Not only that, but God himself will set his face against that person and against his people because they've defiled his sanctuary. They profaned his holy name. And what they're really doing is they're committing spiritual adultery by engaging in a ritual practice, child sacrifice, that is the worship of a dead god, of a god of deadness. So because they've committed ritual adultery, spiritual adultery, they've profaned God's name, they've been unfaithful to him, and they have sacrificed the life of their own child. Because of that, the penalty is the most extreme. They're to be stoned, God will set his face against them, and they will be purged from the land. So this is at the top of the list. So this is kind of the most grievous offense that could occur in Israel, and it did. I mean, we have examples of this later in the prophets, where the Israelites were actually engaging in the sacrifice of their own children, because by this they thought that they could somehow gain a benefit from the god that they were worshiping in this murderous sort of way. So that's the way it starts out. Then it goes on. Verse 6 talks about how if a person turns to mediums or to spiritists, these were people that were thought to have some sort of connection with the dead. By doing so, again, they played the harlot after them. This was a committing, again, of ritual adultery against God. So they would be cut off from the people. And then it goes to someone who curses his father and his mother shall be put to death. Here we're talking about the fourth commandment. This is not just kind of a moment of anger, but this is a rejection of parents, treating them as if they are accursed by God. The penalty for that was death. And then it goes on, beginning with verse 10 and then going through verse 21, to deal with a lot of the same kind of sexual situations that we talked about back in chapter 18. A lot of these have to do with various forms of incest. It starts out with adultery, but then it goes to if there's a man who lies with his father's wife, so his stepmother, a man who lies with his daughter-in-law, and then so on and so forth through these various kinds of sexual sins, which we have already discussed. Basically, everything except sex within the marital union of a man and woman is condemned here, and there's various kinds of penalties that are laid out here because of the seriousness of sin. God doesn't wink at these offenses. Instead, he does with the law what God does always with the law. The law never shows any mercy. The law always makes a complete demands complete obedience, not only in action but also in heart. And so there are severe penalties for the breaking of the law. I mean, that's the way that the law works. The law never comes along and says, "Hey, do your best job. the law never comes along and says, you know, I know you're not perfect, but just do as well as you can, and God's going to be satisfied with whatever effort that you can put forth. That's a perversion of the law. The law makes 100% demands on us, and it exacts penalties. It issues threats. It issues ultimatums that it will stand behind. So if we really defang the law, anytime we treat it as if it requires something of us less than complete perfection, and that's what we have in these case by case laws that are listed here in Leviticus 20.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting that like all kind of everything we've talked about is when the laws are given to Israel fall into kind of the two categories that the law deals with, which is worship and how you treat your neighbor, right? So I mean, all the sexual stuff has to do with your interactions with your neighbor, since everybody is your neighbor, or has to do with your family, which is also your neighbor, and then the other stuff has to do with worship. So you know, you take stuff like, you know, cutting yourself or tattoos and stuff. This has to do with worship. Offering your children to Molech has to do with both your neighbor, who's your child, and with worship. And then you have other things like, you know, adultery and incest, and that has to do with your neighbor. And so a lot, I mean, over and over again, you kind of see that the law is addressing one of these two categories, right? And where you can get into trouble is when you take something out of the worship category and make it some kind of hard, fast, just static, arbitrary rule that's sort of divorced from worship. So, you know, you can do this like, hey, you shouldn't have any graven images, which means that, you know, I shouldn't have like a basketball trophy in my office. Well, no, I mean, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about in the context of worship that like I shouldn't worship things, that I shouldn't have like a fish or a deer carving and be like bowing down to it or using it in some kind of worship ceremony. Likewise, there's rules for how I treat my neighbor. And so I'm not supposed to do these things because they're damaging to my neighbor. I shouldn't, you know, adultery hurts my neighbor, it hurts my family, or incest, or any of these other things. And so it's always good to read any laws given and try to figure out like, well, which categories does this fall into? Does this have to do with worship, or does this have to do with how to love my neighbor? Because all the rules for Israel fall into those two categories too.
Yeah, I mean it's the same today. I mean, there's different kinds of categories for worship and how we treat our neighbor too, and all of these, in one way or another, are the reason that we have and that we need Christ. Because it doesn't matter if it's a ritual laws of the Old Testament, how to treat your neighbor, or what is involved in worship. All of this is the reason that Christ came, because it's by his perfect worship, by his perfect love for his neighbor, that he's fulfilled the law for us, and by his sacrifice that he's atoned for all the various kinds of breakings of these various laws that we have broken, that Israel broke too, which is what all of these laws are leading us toward. Anyway, all of this is a preface to the cross, is the reason why Christ had to come to offer himself as a sacrifice to take care of all our law breaking, as well as to keep the law in our stead.
Amen. And that's it, man. That's 40 minutes. Guys, come hang out with us in New Jersey or in Hattiesburg or San Diego. We want to hang out with you. You can go over to Christ Hold Fast. You can go and get all the information. Chad, we will see you next week.
All right, man. See you then. Thanks.